Luke chapter 1, I'm going to preach something. I'm going to call it Born to Bear Witness. Born to Bear Witness. As you think about the reality of Jesus Christ, there are some amazing truths as you look at really the prophecy of Zacharias today regarding the birth of, after John the Baptist was born, but he's prophesying regarding the reality of the coming Christ. And it's amazing. If you really look at his prophecy, but in this prophecy, we hear a little bit about John. And as Zechariah prophesies, God is using this birth of John the Baptist to bear witness of the reality of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we'll see some realities today that just like John was born to bear witness of the reality of the birth of Jesus Christ, that's who you and I were born. That's what God made us. That's why he, and what a fantastic witnessing opportunity that it is when we think about what the message, actually good news of the gospel, really is. But in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 57, we'll read there and we'll stop and then ask God to help us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 57, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the day should be accomplished that she would be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been there? The glory of the Lord shine about you. And they were sore afraid, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I ask for your help, because you know what you would like to be accomplished through this service. I ask you, dear Father, that your will be done. Amen. As we look back in chapter 1, where we're really going to stay, just fellow, we should read all of that, just because can't have too much of the Word of God, amen. But I'm breaking this down in a few different thought lines here, and the first thing I want you to notice, in verse 60, we see when God is dealing with Zacharias and John the Baptist has been born, again, the person that is going to bear witness, born to bear witness of Jesus Christ. I noticed something here that I found very unique. I'll call it, number one, if you're taking notes mentally or physically, the call against culture. The call against culture. Because now here's Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're going to give birth to a child. And culturally speaking, the boy's name should be John. It should be Zacharias, or his name, or after some other family member. And so here's this name that came out of nowhere that nobody is really in agreement with. And they're thinking, now here's Elizabeth, the mother, and the father can't speak, and they're just not believing this. Well, how is this possible? Why in the world would his name be John? Your husband's name's not John, and nobody in your family that they could think of is named John. Why would this be? You know, and I noticed throughout the scriptures, different times, you know, The Lord knows where when we fall into a rut, so to speak, or traditionally, and God is all, you know, God is after you and I, not following a 1-2-3 step of how to do something. He's into us being in his presence, hearing from him directly, because that's where the name came from. Elizabeth heard from an angel. And the angel actually later came and spoke to Zacharias to confirm this. When he doubted, the angel wouldn't allow him to speak until the child was born. And so God is interested in you and I not falling into some fleshly routine of how we serve him. He's interested in an intimate walk with him where we hear his voice and we know what he wants us to do. You know, and I thought about this, I'm always thinking of bizarre things. Was it really disrespectful that they didn't believe Elizabeth? But, you know, the Bible says let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why harmony in the home is so important, because God uses that harmony to establish things, you know. And I thought about this. Now, this was established of two witnesses here. You know, and I was thinking about this and just thinking about years of ministry and trying to work with people. You know, when you and I want to do our own will, we'll pick the witness that we ask. Because when I want to do what I want to do, I'm looking for counsel from someone that I'm pretty sure agrees with me. But when I want to do what God wants me to do, I'm looking for that has been established. And so I'm looking for an established counsel, not just a counsel I agree with. Because let's face it, the reality of Christian ministry does not always go well in our favor. You know, I mean, to be able to live out the reality of love your enemies, guess what? You have to have some enemies. And to live out the reality of blessing them that curse you, you have to have somebody curse you. You know, it's easy for me to say that. Well, bless them that curse you. But guess what? I recently have some new people that curse me. They're not here, by the way, praise God. And not even in Ontario, but just long story. We can have coffee if you want to know. But I'm thankful, because that allows me the opportunity to, and I look at an established counsel, because guess what? There is a multitude of people that I know I could talk to right now that would wholeheartedly would agree with me to curse them. But what has been established, no, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. And here it is. Here's a situation here. We see the reality, the importance of what God has established. God verifies his own, because then once he said, they took the tablet, he wrote his name as John, the Bible says they marveled. Because here it is, harmony. This doesn't make sense. But here we have a husband and wife in unity about a name that is against tradition, a name that is against our cultural way of doing things. But here it is established. And then he began to speak and prophesy and do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And God used the child in a mighty way. And now in number two, the country's concern for the child. Because if we had taken the time to read the beginning of Luke chapter 1, we find that Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were holy people. They were people that walked with God. In fact, we'll look at just a little bit part of it. There's a verse chapter 1, verse 6. And they were both walking before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So that's a pretty powerful testimony. And so the people of the country looking upon these people, and they know because of the way they live before God, and all of a sudden here are these people that, you know, they've broken the normal tradition. But since we know the scriptures, we know this was not just something they did to cater to their flesh. This was something divinely ordered by God that was spoken by a messenger of God, right? And so then all of a sudden, wow, this is so bizarre. We know their testimony. Man, what kind of child is it going to be? So the country, now we saw right here, notice what it says back in where we read our text, in verse 65, and it says, and fear came on all them that dwelt round, and all of these sayings were noised abroad throughout the country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Man, this must going to be some special child. Just based on two people, a simple thing like a name. And the name John means the grace of God. But they just simple obedience. You know, could you imagine, you know, some of our strongest pressure is cultural and family pressure. Some of the hardest ways you and I, the most difficult challenges you and I will ever face in a life completely surrendered to God is cultural pressure and family pressure. But here it is, in their simple statement, caused a look upon this child with great expectation. So the country's moved here. Now we're going to look at the prophecy of what Zacharias spoke after many months of silence. He could finally speak, and the Bible said he praised God. And as we look at what he prophesied, I call this the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because everything he talks about really is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 67, it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Number one, we see it's a message of redemption. He said, blessed be God, he has redeemed his people. So Zacharias is saying, the reality of what's going on here, you're wondering what kind of child this child is, a sign of the message of redemption that is coming through what my child is going to use to speak about. So he says, God, blessed be God, he's redeemed his people. Number two, we see it's a message of salvation. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You know, there's redemption. God buys back his people. There's salvation. He eternally rescues his people, sets them apart, and places them in safety. Salvation takes you from an imminent danger and places you in an eternally secure position through the grace of God. And now we see in verse number 70, it is a message according to promise, because it says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy promises. So God basically is doing exactly what he said he would do. You know, and that's one of the most powerful messages of the gospel that makes it good news. Because you see through the gospel message that God does what he said he would do. And God is willing to save to the uttermost them that believe. And through the gospel, we see all types of people, maniacs with seven devils in them. Mary Magdalene had devils also. And multitudes of scores of people, lepers cleansed by the authority of God's word. And the gospel is taking place according to what God has promised. And I tell you, there's no greater joy in being a child of God to know that our Father keeps his word. Because, when you're in a situation and you really don't know where to turn to, God's the answer. But the good news of the gospel tells us that, okay, I'm his child. Why? Because God promised that. God promised to redeem his people. God promised to send a Savior. God sent that Savior in Lord Jesus Christ. In that Savior, he said, if whosoever would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I've turned to believe on Christ, so I'm saved. And so I'm his. But as many received him, I received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. God said that. That's not some man's idea. Even to them that believe on his name. I believe on the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Okay, so Jesus came born of a virgin, just like God said. And I was born again just by what God said. And the Bible says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor things present, things to come, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So I'm not separated from God's love. Even in this situation, it looks like to me it's utterly impossible. I've got good news. God keeps his word. So I'm okay. I'm his child, and he hasn't left me, even though the time may seem difficult for me right now. So this in the gospel, it is a message according to the promise, so that that salvation brings you into an eternally secure relationship with a heavenly Father whose word you can trust whatever he says. That's good news, because most of us, if we're fortunate, we may have one or two friends that we can trust everything they say. And guess what? Even those that we trust what they say, every person, even our closest people, that there's been some time where they've done their best to do what's right by us and they failed. And that's because we're fallible human beings, but our Father does not fail. Now, he may fail our expectations, but that's because we put expectations on him that are not of his, you know. Like, I remember my neighbor, I can't remember his name, when we lived in a house in Scarborough down the street, and he was talking to my kids one day. He said, man, your dad's so powerful, he could pick up a house with one hand. Now, my children were little, and they were small, you know, but and they kind of knew he was stretching the truth there, but can you imagine a little child thinking the expectation of him, hey, my dad can pick up a house with one hand. My neighbor said so. Can you imagine the day when they found out that my dad can't even pick up the car? And so those type of things, that would have been a false expectation that could have been led to disappointment that was placed. But even with good intention, now he was just showing his confidence to the children by what he said in their father. But at the same time, sometimes we can even in a positive way have a confidence in God that we think is right, because we haven't yet really understand him, gotten to know him, what he's about, then it leads to disappointment. But God never fails anything he said he would do. So it's a message according to promise. In verse 71, it's also a message of deliverance, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. You know, I was thinking about something. I used to really love Rocky movies. I probably still do, as my weakness. But one of my favorite scenes in the Rocky movie is in Rocky IV. And I cry almost every time I watch it, because you have to watch the whole movie, just a clip on YouTube. But he's agreed to fight the Russian, and he comes home late because he's just been going through everything. And Adrian basically says, you can't win. There's no way you can win. Haven't you heard about this guy? And he said, no, maybe I can't win. You know, and many times I equate things in the flesh. He said, but to beat me, he's going to have to kill me. And I was going through something, and I'm still in the middle of something right now. And I was thinking, and I kind of symbolize with that, because those that oppose me think that I can't win. But it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, I was thinking about that, and this is why it's not always good to equate to a fleshly situation. It hit me that I already won. So it's not really a battle, because I already won. Because we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so what appears to be like a difficult situation to me, what appears to be like to me a stressful situation, a trying situation, I've already won. I'm born again. God is my Father. So it's just, I'm just walking through steps, right? I'm just walking steps to get to where my where my reward is. But the battle's already been won. And I thought to myself, you know, it must have liked that clip. I thought, well, praise God, I already won. And that's how we recognize that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. But he says here, the part of the good news of the gospel is deliverance, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, marvel not if the world hate you. Now, do you understand that he was speaking to people that were going to do that which is right for goodbye God? He was speaking to people that would rise. He knew they would rise, and they would go through towns and cities, and they would heal people that were sick. I mean, you think about Peter when he was walking, it was an amazing thing. They said he was going about, and they said they brought people in the streets that if they could just pass under Peter's shadow, that they knew by faith somehow because of what God, what happens when God actually touches somebody and God is acting like an individual, that if we can bring our sick relative and loved ones just underneath the shadow of Peter, they'll be healed. And these same people, Jesus said, now don't be surprised, marvel not, that you're going to do these fantastic things in the name of Jesus. And seven times in a day, when your neighbor offends you, guess what? You're going to forgive them seven times. Same thing. That was, if you recall last week, that's when they said, Lord, increase our faith. That's the kind of people they were. They were forgiving. They were loving. They were graceful. And Jesus told them that don't be surprised if you live the life that I've called you to live if the world hates you. But he said, don't take it personal because they've hated me before they hated you. And he says, part of the gospel is you're going to be delivered from all your enemies and all them that hate you. Can you imagine? I mean, because think about this. You know, it's funny how, can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Y'all, everybody okay with that? Now, it's funny how my flesh wants to shy away from this part of Christian ministry. I'm just telling the truth. But isn't it amazing how we will pour our lives in other people? And we will often compromise the person that we really are to stay in good favor with them, because there's a part of us that knows if we really were the person that we want to be sometimes, they would not like us. But yet for the one that gave us life, that gave us energy, gave us health, it's funny, it's this false notion that we believe that if we actually just keep pleasing these people, that they really will just love us. And the reality, Jesus saying, you can walk in the steps of love itself, and the world will hate you for it. But he said, that's what it is to be like me. And don't be surprised at that. And God's going to deliver you from all of them that hate you. So don't let that slow you up either. But this is the reality of true gospel ministry. That when the Holy Spirit, see, now keep in mind, a fruit of the Spirit is peace. You cannot be hated and quote verses and say, okay, I'm not going to hate them. I'm not going to hate them. It comes by a life of speaking to yourself in psalms. We talked a little bit last, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you're in that situation and you're wondering why, and you're heartbroken for that person. And you're not offended by that hatred. You're concerned about that hatred. And you think, wow. In fact, if you're really sincere, you look back and you think, wow, I was like that to Jesus at one time. And I was like that to those that had my best interest in heart. I remember my sister when I was in high school, and she was really trying to live for God, and she came a little bit stronger, trying about keeping some negative things that I put in my life, and I was not at all nice to her about them. In fact, I've just been honest; I didn't even appreciate it. I look back now, and I look back now, and I see the grace of God, how for such a long time He was trying to show me the way. And here I am, and I disrespected someone that in love was trying to rescue me. from the way, from the direction I was heading. And so, same thing. And so, I have to keep that in mind when I deal with other situations. But it's the message of deliverance. So, don't be surprised. Don't marvel the world hates you, but can I tell you, just love them anyway. Because if anybody, if any of us, if you were one of those like me that didn't get saved from being in a Christian home and you had to go out and have some lumps on your own for a while, man, you realize God was merciful to you. And he sure was patient. And so by the grace of God, that the message of the gospel is a message of deliverance, which really leads us right perfectly into the next thing. It is a message of mercy. Verse 72, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now catch this now. The reason we're saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us is to perform mercy. So God is to perform the mercy. God wants to do it. He saves us so he can perform mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The gospel is a message of mercy. And mercy is something you can't qualify for mercy. You know, one of the greatest things I learned about prayer is that it asks for mercy. You know, and God said we have mercy, not sacrifice. I mean, so much of my life I spent so insecure about whether God would help me in a situation because I would look at me and the person I was and I would think, well, there's no way God is going to listen. But he wants me to have mercy. In fact, Lamentation just said his mercies are new every morning. That means I can need them, you know. And now, there again, I'm not advocating a life where you don't walk in fellowship with God. The Bible does say if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But if you cry out for that mercy in that situation, that means you recognize where you're headed, what you're doing. You know, so thank God for his mercy. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of mercy. Next we see in verse 74, it is a message of boldness that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So as a message of boldness, you might call it a message of liberty. You know, one of the big things the world is kind of promoting, you know, that we should just be ourselves. And there's another term that's out there right now. And if we're all would just be ourselves, we'll continue to walk. Hey, Morgan, we need a little help here, buddy. Larry would like her. Just get it back to her. Thank you. Thank you for your support. No, give it to her. Thank you. Where are we at here? It's not about me being myself. It's about me being the person God made me to be. That's what it is. Because people are not fulfilled, not because they can't be who they are, but because we don't often walk in what we were created to do. You know, everybody, even my daughter, I don't know if she's wearing them today, but I don't know if she wore a new shoe she got for Christmas today. But you notice, but she does have shoes on that she didn't wear into the building like a hat because it's not made for that. Now she can say, I just want to be me, but but how ridiculous that would be. And my children are pretty fashion savvy. Three out of the four would have stopped or said something or knocked it off her head before she got in here. But I'm just saying, I'm amazed at my own self why I will get frustrated. Now, can you imagine? Her walk with a shoe on your head. Why won't you guys just accept me? Because that's not what that was made for. And you know, there's times in my own life where I just wish people would accept me. But those times are the times when I'm not walking in the life that Christ has made me for. And the great news of the gospel is that I can actually have boldness to serve the Lord without fear. The person that God made me to be, the good news is, I can be that person. And guess what? That person is the only person that has a fruit of love, joy, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. You know, I was thinking one day, I used to have the wrong perspective in my life about money. You know, because money is, the way we live sometimes is kind of a fearful thing because your budget's tight. But it finally hit me one day, you know, most of the world, if you're not a child of God, you have limited resources. But see, I have unlimited income because my father owns everything. Now, that income, but see, I have a good father. You know, this son, Morgan, right here. Morgan, did you get some nice things for Christmas? He's smiling. So okay, we got the thumbs up. He got some nice things for Christmas. Now, and he got a few things, but the list he started out with in January is not quite what he got right now. You know why? Because he has a father that thinks he doesn't need to have everything. Now, guess what? I could have. And actually, the list that he had, except but for that power-driven car, if I'd have started in January trying to work and pay money and really trying to save and throw newspapers and everything, I actually probably could have bought everything that he asked for if I started in January when the list started. You know, we got one or two things a month and, you know, not eating. But being a good father, and Lord, you know how I mean that, because you understand what I'm saying, right? I should say, attempting to be a good father, I did not give him everything that he asked for, nor everything that he wanted, although the potential ability was there to do it. And guess what? Now, if you saw him this morning, he was a pretty happy guy, even though he did not get everything that he asked for. Are you with me? God is a better father than me. In fact, my fatherhood and God's are not worthy to be mentioned even in the same sentence because it's so uncomparable. But see, that reality should give us the boldness and the liberty to serve God without fear. And walking in the reality of serving God, and that's why Jesus came, so that we could serve him without fear. Him showing that, guess what, he could walk into temptation, and that by the authority of his word, not submit to temptation. He could be hungry and thirsty and tired and not give in to the devil. That's what the Bible says. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus showed that if he was inside of flesh, that flesh did not have to sin. Because when he was robed in flesh, he didn't sin at all, not one time. He was in all points tempted like as we, so he understands, yet without sin. And we have that boldness that, you know what, I can actually live the life that Jesus wants me to live. Again, now listen to me now. Not the life that the religious world expects, because we began with two people hearing from God and making a choice to submit to what they heard from God, although it was completely culturally unacceptable. See, our Christian life really is meant to have liberty. But the problem is, most of us, and I say us because I'm in that category too, I often want that liberty for me to experience more of what's around here. They walked and got in that liberty to show forth the reality of the birth of Jesus Christ. Everything they did was to show the authority of Scripture and the promise of those things. You know, and next we'll see, last of all, in this category here, it is a message of distinction. A message of distinction. Because it says here in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So holiness and righteousness makes you distinct. And it sets you apart. Holiness, of course, you know, means set apart. It is a message of distinction. That's what the gospel is. Anybody glad you're saved? Amen. That means you're a child of God. That means you just don't belong to any old father. You belong to God the Father. You don't just have any old parent. You have the parent that created and made everything. And I see one more here that is a message of faithfulness also, because, and a message of faithfulness, because not only can we be all these, not only is the message of redemption, salvation, according to promise, deliverance, mercy, and boldness and distinction, it says all the days of our life. So it's a message of faithfulness. We really can be with the people God wants us to be until we see the Lord. And if we see the other things, now in verse 76 through the end of the chapter, this really, we see the set apart, how it speaks about John the Baptist here, but it said, this is the calling of God's chosen. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Now, do you notice what it says? It didn't say the prophet, it didn't say he's the highest prophet, but he's a prophet of the highest, and highest is capitalized. So he's being played. He's the prophet of the highest, the He's a prophet of God. And he says, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Why? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of God. You know, the Bible said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassion they fail not. Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So God chose, he said, you're going to have a distinction because you're going to be called a prophet of God, of the highest. See, this is better because, see, this is, you know what? I hope as God asks for our church and those of us that will be members of this church, we would not be known by being members of First International Baptist Church. We'll be known by people saying, man, he walks with God. She walks with God. That's a servant of God. That's a Christian. That is a Christ-like person. Because John was called a prophet of the highest. And it says, he shall go. Now, here's the key to his service now. He should go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You know how you can make those decisions against culture and really live out the gospel message? You know, do it before the face of the Lord. You know, most people, most of us, I think it, to some degree, you looked at a mirror before you came here today. At some point in you're getting ready. Is that right? Except for maybe Morgan, you know. He's got that 6-year-old swag going, it don't matter. You know, we did, we looked and we thought, because of what we saw, we may even made an adjustment. after we got before the mirror, then we had confidence to step out into the world. And you know, if you and I would get before the face of the Lord before we step out into the world, that'll be totally different. That'll make a totally different approach in everything we do. You know, if we step before the face of the Lord, we get things in order before we leave the house. We step before his face, Lord, how's my heart? Lord, how's my thinking? How's my motivation, my goals for the day? What's my purpose? What is my purpose resting on for the day, Lord? As you get before his face and then you step out in that, all of a sudden, people will say, they'll recognize who you and I belong to. You know, and then we go out and we embrace why we're chosen to give the knowledge of salvation to his people. You know, this church, this assembly is not here to give knowledge of us, it's to give knowledge of Christ. And because you know, you and I can come every Sunday, and we still don't have the power to go out to a world to give the knowledge of the church per se. But man, if we get before his face, we'll have the power to give the knowledge of Christ. You know, the amazing thing is that, you know, with enough time, you know, as we reach people, and people will want to, Christian people, those who are new birth, born again, they will want to be where Christ is manifested. And that comes by you and I being before his face and embracing the reality of the gospel message. And recognize that every person in this room was born to bear witness of the reality of the gospel message. And that's just a great opportunity. It's not only an opportunity, it's a great privilege. Even if you're lost today, you were born to bear witness of that. You know, because there's somebody from the way your heart is, or right now is a lost person that God specifically has chosen you to be able to reach people, because you will be able to identify with people that I can't because of where you're at. And God has specifically allowed you to bear witness. It's, you know, every person, when you think about Christmas and the birth of Christ, every person has a total different meaning to them. If they're born again, it's a singular meaning, but also a different meaning. Because you and I know, those of us that are saved, we know what God saved us from. We know that moment of helplessness when we finally said, Lord, I'm yours. I give you my life, you know, and those things. And when you embrace that, you may not have understood the reality of everything you met with that and the times that you'd have to go to the garden yourself. Because, you know, there's great victory at the resurrection, but there was a garden first. There, you and I all have those times where we say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the victory comes and all the Holy Spirit power comes and we say, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, anybody that's never been walking with God and said that if they never felt that, they really haven't tried to walk with God. If you've never had a moment walking with God where you say, Lord, this, if it's possible, can it be some other way? Then you're not really trying too hard to serve the Lord, you know, and I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying the reality of bearing a cross is that it is a cross, you know. I was listening to a message of a pastor one time, and I tell my son about this the other night, and he had went to go assist a pastor in a church in New York City, and for about 7 years, he had a breathing problem, and he used to be a jogger. He ran every day, and all of a sudden now he had toxic mold poisoning from his house, and he just couldn't hardly breathe. Had an oxygen tank in his office that he had to get through the day, and he had left Canada to go help this church in the United States, and finally one day he was just crying out to God, and he's praying, he said, Lord, is this really necessary? You know, just being honest. And he said, to my surprise, the Lord replied, yes. And I still remember his testimony. He said, because you have to depend on my strength completely. You have to be at the place where I'm the only thing that you depend upon. He said, you can't just go preach anywhere because you won't have the strength to go preach anywhere. And, you know, a lot of times, the reason God limits us financially sometimes, because we do a lot of things we're not supposed to do if we had the money to do it. And God limits us so we can depend upon him. When we find what a real need is, we say, Lord, would you please give that? And guess what? A good father gives what we need. He limits us health-wise because he knows the times of my life that what I'll do with my health if I have it. Now, that's not every situation, but I know for me sometimes he's limited me by injuries because he knows how I'm spending my time. He knows that I'm not honoring him with it. And I thank God he does it because he maketh me to lie down in the green pasture. He does that. He's a good father. He allows me to go through situations that cause me to experience the greatness and reality of salvation, what it really is. You know why? Because I would dare to say that everybody in this room, all of us know at least one or two people that we love right now, that we really have a sincere love and concern for, that we know are not born again. And that we really sincerely don't want to see and die and go to hell. And God is using things in our lives right now, things that Satan may try to accuse you, get you to blame God for, and to try to get you and I to be humble enough to where we can, so where Christ can be seen. Because, you know, I've lived a lot of years of my Christian life where people thought I was a pretty great guy. But I hope that in my final days that the ministry that I present in my preaching will show forth the reality that Jesus is everything and that Jesus is the Savior and that Jesus is worthy to be trusted first and foremost above everything. And I hope my life will show that. And I hope I'll die some type of way with people because of my life I live. People will not have a greater faith in me as a human being, but I hope and I plead and I pray to God that because of the life I live, people will have a greater faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I was born to bear witness, and every single person in this room was also. Father, I love you, but it's only because you love me first. Thank you for sending your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. Thank you for the life that you give me, the breath, the strength, the trials, the struggles, the failures, so that I might know how perfect and holy that you really are. Oh, my Lord, I just wish I had the words to say that would just turn on the reality of your glory in such a way to where every single one of your children, that all of us can really be
like Abraham. We if you said just go, we just pack up and go. If you said like Isaiah, how long? We would surrender everything to service. And then later, after we've given everything, say how long? And then we would just give our being to you, knowing that you're so trustworthy. God, help us to see you as you really are, that we might trust you and love you like you so desire us to. Lord, take this message, take this poor attempt to show people yourself, and please, Father, empower it to glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Take a moment and pray and talk to the Lord.